As we go to the text this morning, we would ask to consider the wisdom of the funeral. The wisdom of the funeral. People gather to honor and remember the life of a man or woman that they knew. For many, this funeral provides a sense of closure. People say nice things, they share funny stories, they remember things that stand out about this particular individual. For some funerals, particularly the funerals of faithful believers, there's this sense of loss mixed with joy. Loss that a loved one is gone, but joy that they're with Jesus. The suffering and pain of the world has ended for them, and they're enjoying the freedom of the next life purchased by Jesus. But for other funerals, there's this subtext, this undercurrent of awkwardness and pain. The person that they are remembering did not necessarily live a life worth emulating. They caused grief and pain to others that was left unresolved. And so the people eulogizing them are left in this strange position. How do they honor the dead, but not dismiss the pain and loss that the deceased caused? And there's this further uncertainty and grief caused by the lack of confidence as to where the deceased one now is. Are they experiencing the joy of Christ in heaven? Or are they suffering the justice of God's wrath in hell? And I sit, and perhaps you sit, in that funeral as we take it all in. And for me, as I'm in a funeral, this invariably always happens, the question comes to mind, what will they say about me? What will the people at my funeral feel? Will they feel the right kind of loss mixed with a sense of joy? Or will there be pain, uncertainty, and the wrong kind of grief? This is where the words of our God as recorded in Scripture take us today. We've spent the last number of months walking through the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. The inspired editor, as we're calling to him, one who is carried along by God's Holy Spirit as he writes. He's been taking us on a journey of the life and teaching of King Solomon. And we've entered this extended section on wisdom, how to live with God, before God, in the present circumstances. And the editor is now reflecting on the wisdom one learns at a funeral. The text is chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. I'll read the whole bit so we capture the whole context and then back up and work verse by verse. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. For the sake of definition, for those not familiar with some of the biblical terminology, the wicked, scripturally, would be those who have no thought or concern for the ways of God. Those who do what they want, regardless of if it's honest or just or right or pleasing to God. The Bible would say that's wicked. And culturally, as we talk about a burial, it's a really big deal in the ancient Near East, as it is today in many cultures of our world. You know, the elders brought this up in our meeting. If you look in the book of Genesis, it's instructive to see the length at which people went to secure a good burial spot. So to be buried and to receive a burial, to receive a grave, and was an act of honor. And so the editor is not only witnessing the funeral of someone, he's witnessing the honoring of the person who has died. And he witnesses this. He takes this in. He soaks in a funeral. And then he reflects on what he learns. Verse 10 continues. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. These people used to attend religious gatherings. We might say we see them at church a few times a year, maybe Christmas, maybe Easter, maybe once or two times a year. They perhaps are not participating in the ongoing life of gospel community, but they know how to play and participate in religious activities. And in the very places where they practice their selfish pursuits, people praise them. So they walk into the marketplaces or the religious gatherings or the places of commerce or places of education, and people say nice things to them and about them. He is so cool. She's so beautiful. He's such a gentleman. She is so smart. All the different things we long for and appreciate as humans. But then he went to their funeral. Their life is over. There's no second chance, no redo, no curtain call, no opportunity to make things right. And the most haunting and chilling is that there is no more opportunity to fix or repair the offense that he or she has made to the holy God of the universe. And upon that reflection, the author says, this also is vanity. This familiar and repeated refrain of the book, all the posturing, all the decisions, all the pursuits of compliments and affirmation, all the selfish endeavors, all the forbidden sensual pleasures, it was all chasing after the wind. It's all a vapor. It all means nothing. As the man or woman has disappeared into history, will soon be forgotten, and now must pay the debt owed to them by the one who gave them life. He then continues to expound on the wisdom of the funeral with what I think is profound and startling wisdom from Scripture, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Imagine that if every time someone lied, a bolt of lightning came and zapped them dead. It's likely that there would be a lot less lying in the world, a lot less people as well, as the elders pointed out. But God is too patient. God is too kind to treat us that way, though we deserve it. So judgment for sin is mercifully delayed. So, carrying example forward. If someone lies, no lightning bolt from heaven comes down to strike them dead. They gain some advantage by lying, and they think, no punishment. I gain something by lying. I will keep lying. This is one example of many sins that people do. They do not receive immediate judgment for it, and so continue in it until our hearts are, quote, as it says there at the end of verse 11, fully set on evil. It's the language of Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. The lack of immediate punishment has deceived them into thinking they got away with it. But as the author reflects on this more, as he continues to lean into the wisdom that the funeral teaches him, he reflects further in verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, it's exaggerative language. In other words, though a sinner does evil again and again and again and again, and prolongs his life, he or she apparently flout God's truth and standards and still live longer and happy. Yet I know it will be well with those who fear God. This is perhaps a great thing to tell ourselves when we first pop out of bed each day. I know it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him. For one who follows God, the prosperity of the wicked, the comfort of the wicked, the happiness of the wicked can be a disillusioning thing. Here we are following God's ways, seeking to obey Him and love Him. And yet those who reject His truth often seem to be prospering. They seem to be happy. They seem to be enjoying the fruits of their lifestyle. While us, those who are following God, may be suffering or experiencing difficulty or not getting what we want or feel we deserve. And so the question comes, would it not be easier to silence my conscience, callous it, and just join with everyone in the pursuit of selfish desires? This sentiment is not lost on the Bible. It's expressed so powerfully in Psalm 73. My son preached this on a youth Sunday a couple years ago, I think, where Asaph almost loses his faith when he sees the prosperity of the wicked. But the editor, in reflecting on this, he grabs another paintbrush, if you will, and sees a different side of what is being presented. He says, but I know it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him. Contrary to how it appears, how it feels, how it looks, the truth of who God is and what God teaches us is that it will be well not with those who reject His truth, but with those who submit to it. Those who fear God are those who recognize the goodness of God. Those who recognize the holiness of God. Those who recognize the beauty of God. Those who recognize the love of God. Those who recognize the kindness of God. Those who recognize the mercy of God. Those who recognize the power of God. And so, they joyfully submit their lives to God. And it will be well with them. Because as verse 13 says, it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. We must never believe the lie that the wicked will get away with it. Surely, as is reflected here, there are those who do live well into old age, but contrary to what they think, they have no control over the day of their death. And their wickedness and pride does not empower them to stretch out their years indefinitely. They will meet God and face His judgment. And as a shadow soon fades when the sun goes down, so will they. It will not be well with the wicked. This distinction, those who fear God and those who do not, those who fear before Him and the wicked, those who it will be well with and those who it will not be well with, is captured poignantly in the book of Malachi, a book that our church covered years ago. In the book of Malachi, the people are complaining against God because they see the prosperity of the wicked. They say, and I quote from chapter 3, "It's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." They felt what the psalmist in Psalm 73 felt. God isn't just, God isn't fair, God isn't right, God does not bring justice, His character is not what He has said it is, because evildoers prosper and they get away with it. God answers the people's request or people's complaint through Malachi as the book comes to a close in chapter 4. And again, we see this distinction that the inspired editor of Ecclesiastes is pointing us to. Chapter 4, verse 1 in Malachi. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." God's wrath on sin is coming for those who reject His truth. But, and look at the contrast, the glorious contrast. "But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." There will be comprehensive healing from all the effects of sin. There will be no more global pandemics that particularly afflict the vulnerable. There will be no more waves of anger and grief that come from a racialized existence. There will be no more civil unrest. There will be comprehensive healing from all the effects of sin and death and evil. "You," meaning those of us who fear the name of our God, "you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." I'm a city kid. I don't know what this looks like. Thankfully, the Bible was not just written to urban Portlanders, but to all people in all places at all times. And my brothers and sisters more familiar with the rural life say that calves coming out from the stall is a sight to behold. It communicates uninhibited joy and freedom. And the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Malachi, captures that image and says, "That will be the joy of the people who fear my name. For they," excuse me, verse 3 of Malachi 4, "and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." There will be a great reversal. Those who are on the receiving end of jokes and lies and marginalization and persecutions because of their faith triumph over those who thought they were above the ways of God. It will be well with those who fear God. The wisdom of the funeral, all the compliments, all the achievements, all the praise is lost to history. And those who in their pride and arrogance have rejected the truth, it will not be well with them. But those who have submitted to the gracious lordship of King Jesus, it will be well. It's So every week we step back. We don't want to be like Lowe's in James, I think, who look at ourselves and then quickly forget what we look like, meaning we see the Word of God and study it and then refuse to obey it. What is the obedience? What is the application point on this? There is lots of them, but I'm just going to land the plane on one. In light of this truth, it will be well with the righteous. Press on, church. Don't give up. Persevere and persevere more. The journey for those who fear God is difficult. It is not for the faint of heart. It is rich with joy and satisfaction and peace. But there are also multiplied difficulties and problems. We are not immune to struggle. But this way, the way of the fear of God, is so much better than the way of wickedness. And our reward will be rich and full. Our Messiah, which we've been singing about and will continue to sing about, has already won. He has already beat death in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. He has already conquered and stamped out evil. He has already secured our eternal freedom just a little while longer. And he will write the last sentence. He will finish with the proper punctuation. He will close the book, and he will return with justice. And he will receive the reward of his sufferings. And we will receive the reward of his suffering. So the wisdom of the funeral teaches us that it will be well with us. So dear brother and dear sister, don't give up. Press on. Amen. Lord, thank you for the written words that you have given us as recorded in your Bible. Write this truth on our heart by the work and power of your Holy Spirit. And give us grace that we do not have in and of ourselves to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.